All right, we looked at the first 4 days of creation, verses 3 through 19. So we're going to pick up with the fifth day of creation, and then with the creation of man on the sixth day this evening, finishing chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope of the believer that we've sung about this evening. Lord, for the privilege of walking with you and anticipating eternity with you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of looking into this portion of the word that deals with beginnings. Lord, even this evening, the beginning of mankind. Pray that again you'll open the word to us, Father, that our study might give us a greater appreciation of yourself. Lord, that we might see more clearly the plan that you've begun and are carrying out. That we might be fitted for more effective service for you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thinking as we were singing some of those songs about heaven, in light of Genesis 1, the fact that the God we're talking about here is the God that we shall see and be with for eternity. Quite a fantastic future for us, if you think of it in that light. But he's the God we walk with day by day. And one thing a study of Genesis does for me personally, and these opening chapters especially, when I see the God and that I serve, his omnipotence, and I come to him in prayer, and he says, come with boldness, tell me what you want, whatever you want, I'll give you. Why, it's this God who just spoke a word, and there were the trees and the animals and everything else. It makes you walk a little straighter. And it gives you a little more boldness and confidence. Sometimes we drag around a little bit, and we fail to realize the God that we serve. This God that created it all, holds it all together. Why, he's the God that I talk with every day, and I can talk with about anything that comes to mind, and can ask him for anything that I want. He says he's listening, and he'll answer. Well, we did the first 4 days of creation. We've got light, and the waters divided. We've got vegetation. Now we're going to put living creatures on the earth that has been prepared for them. We have life in the form of plants and vegetation, but we do not have life in the forms of animal life and human life until we get to the fifth day. The fifth day begins with verse 20. And remember, we are taking the position that these are literal 24-hour days that we have here a brief period of time involved. 6 days, it's all created. Took the position also that that includes verse 1. So we're in a very short period of time in this discussion. And God didn't need any more time to carry out his creation. Verse 20, the pattern is followed. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth and in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Basically, what we have here are fish and birds. If you want a summary of the fifth day, why we have fish and birds. The waters that have been divided and prepared now are filled with life. The expanse above the earth, which has been prepared, the earth and the heavens above, is now filled with birds, fowls, winged creatures, literally. And from this verse, I take it that all kinds of marine animals, all kinds of birds that ever lived, were brought into existence at this point in time. Now, many of the species have died out because of environmental changes and so on, but no new species have come into existence. So rather than having an evolution, we have the reverse. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, you have the most kinds that would be possible. The greatest number of species. And we know from present studies that many species have gone out of existence. They've become extinct. But here they were all created, and they're created instantaneously and simultaneously. Interesting that you have the birds created in the same day as you have marine life, even though modern evolution would tell us that life began in the sea and evolved from there and into the birds and the land animals, even back into the sea. My understanding is that whales would be included here. Whales inhabit the ocean. Whales, interestingly enough, are the largest animals, as I read, it was pointed out, that have ever existed, including the reptilian dinosaurs. Even those dinosaurs we see, the whales are the largest animals that have ever existed. They're mammals, they're warm-blooded, and I understand in light of verse 20, they were created on this day, which is out of order with evolution, which in light of the fact they are warm-blooded mammals, says that life began in the sea, and then it evolved out, and then these animals progressively worked their way back into the sea again. There's no evidence for that, but the presupposition of many would say that. So we have all kinds of sea animals, all kinds of birds, and whatever you like flying in the sea. Verse 21, it says, the great sea monsters, now that's translated whales in the King James, great sea monsters would include whales, but other animals as well. Every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm after their kind, and I take it that's important, expression we've met before, after their kind. Every winged bird after its kind. Interesting, this which is so primitive accords with science as we have it today. Because animals, marine creatures, birds, all kinds of life bring forth after its kind. And even though evolution would have us believe that there was a time when species lines were not drawn, that's contrary to science. Because everything that can be observed is contrary to that. So they ask you to have faith that one time it was different. Well, the Bible says it was never any different. And it turns out we have a scientific answer. Just as science tells us today, the species lines are fixed, so the Bible says God fixed them from the beginning. There was never a time when the species lines were crossed. There was never a possibility that a goldfish gave birth to a monkey. I realize there are many millions of years in the evolutionary scheme, but not a possibility. Because God says that they reproduce after their kind. And he says here that he created everything that moves in the water. So there was no evolution going on. All the kinds were already there. God saw that it was good. That seems to be put in here for emphasis for us. God repeats it several times. Knowing man, we wonder, would it be good? Did he make any mistakes? Have some kinds there that we could have done without? God creates it and it's perfect. He looks at it and his perfect evaluation is it's good. It's just as it should be. Nothing needs to be altered. Don't need to go back and make some adjustments now. It's good. Just the kind of animals I'd want in the sea. There they are. Every single kind that I would have wanted there, that's exactly what's there. All those birds, and we've got them around here. God created them all. Just like they should have been. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, let the birds multiply on the earth. So you note the lines fixed. The marine creatures multiply in the sea. The birds multiply in the air on the land. Again, they didn't come out of the sea. There's no way to harmonize that with present day ideas. There was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. So we're through 5 days of creation. Now we have some life in the form of sea life and bird life. Birds of the air and the creatures of the sea. We come to the sixth day, which is the pinnacle day of creation. And you can see the building that goes on. The fifth day, we finally get to life, breathing life, in contrast to animal life, plant life or vegetation. Now on the sixth day, we come really to life in its ultimate, the pinnacle. We come to land animals and we come to man. And of course, man is the pinnacle of God's creation here. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." Note how he keeps telling us, after their kind. After their kind. After their kind. And everything God creates, he gives the directive to multiply after their kind. Now, how people can say this is a primitive account, and yet say that this is exactly what science shows us today, but too bad these primitive people didn't know it was different way back then. It's never been different. And he brings forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. It was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God saw it was good. You know, you almost get the idea that God was preparing us for evolution. It gets to be a tongue twister if you read this very fast. After their kind, after their kind, after its kind. That constant stress, I keep stressing it so that you don't miss it, and perhaps you did miss it. Go back and read it again. There's three things I take it here. Cattle, and that's a good translation, but the word could be a little broader, refer to domesticated type of animal. Word that's used both of cattle in the limited sense and of domesticated type of animals. Like cattle, sheep, these type of animals. Then there are creeping things. Creeping things would include a variety. Reptiles are included. Snakes, the word means things that would glide. Snakes are to be included here. From Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 to 23, you can jot it down, we won't turn there. Leviticus 11, 20 to 23 would seem to indicate that insects would be included here. They weren't created with the birds, but they're created here. Insects. Interesting point was brought out that since creeping things would include insects, very difficult to believe in what we call a day-age theory. Because it would mean that millions and millions of years have gone by since plants were created on the third day. But flowering plants need insects to do the pollination. And isn't it amazing that these plants got along for these millions of years without the insects to do the pollinating? Just one of the difficulties in trying to make this a day age, this day and age. So those are those creepy little things that we probably think we could have done without, but he created them here. And beasts of the earth would have reference to wilder type of animals, in contrast to the domesticated type of animals. So here we have land animals created. Now verse 26, we've come all the way up to this point. Land animals. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, there is a difference that takes place in the creation of man from the creation of animals. Instead of, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth man," he says, "And let us make man in our image." So there is a break here. It's the focus attention, I take it, upon man and his superiority and uniqueness. He stands apart from all creation up to this point. Again, I mentioned about evolution. It doesn't concern me that the unregenerate man believes in evolution. He has to have some explanation for the fact he's here. But it does disturb me that Christians think they can believe in it and be consistent. When God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," then I find it very difficult to put man in the evolutionary scheme of being a higher animal. Because that's what evolution does. It makes man an animal. That's all we are. Animals. If you believe in evolution, you're a higher form of animal, but that's all you are. That leads you to types of conduct and practice that you would not want to promote, but we do with the philosophy we believe. We make man in our image. Dr. Fink, when he was here, referred to us and our. I've referred to it on occasion. Two possibilities, and I prefer that we wed the two. Sounds almost liberal. But we usually think of us and our as the Trinity. And I believe that that purposely allows for it. When he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, I take it that the three persons of the Godhead are in view. And man is made in the image of the triune God. So us in our image, I take it, would be a reference to the Trinity. However, I think that as the Jews read this, their understanding would have been more toward what we call a plural of majesty. The Jews do not seem to have had a concept of the Trinity. We can understand it from further revelation, but there's no indication that it was unveiled to them through the Old Testament. I would imagine that as they read this, they would have read it as a plural of majesty, which would have been common. Elohim, the plural of God, would have been a Canaanite word. Hebrew was just Canaanite, the language of Canaan. They would have used this for their gods. I take it that the Jews, as they read it, would have probably had in mind a plural of majesty, although that does not rule out the Trinity. I can see now, in light of progressive revelation, what is included here. I just mention that so that you don't build your doctrine of the Trinity simply on Genesis 1:26. And someone says, well, that's a plural of majesty, and you say, a plural of who? Well, that is a valid use. In all probability, it's what the Jews had in mind, although as God gave it, we know he's talking about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the triune Godhead, there is a decision made to make a creature called man. And he is to be distinct from all forms of life to this point because he is to be made in our image and our likeness. Now, before we talk about what image is, my understanding is that image is the same as likeness. They are synonymous. Two things being stressed here. In our image, in our likeness, refer to the same thing. And I think that's pretty standard interpretation of conservative Bible believers, that there's not a difference being stressed here. Image and likeness refers to the same thing. Now, what is the image of God? There are a number of things that we can rule out right away. The first being a body. I don't know what you think of when you think of image. When I was a child, younger, wasn't real little, I can remember wondering what God looked like. If I was made in God's image, he was a person with a body like I have. Well, we know that from what Jesus said in John 4, that God is a spirit. No man has seen God, the Father, at any time. So it can't refer here to physical likeness, because God is a spirit. He is without physical form. So I couldn't have been made in his image and likeness physically. Now, some have indicated, Lutheran theology, many of you are from Lutheran backgrounds, indicates that this probably refers to spiritual likeness. I believe that's the expression they'd use. And it was totally lost in the fall, so that man no longer bears the image of God. It was lost at the fall. I think there is some problem with that. We read Genesis 9:6 this morning in our study in connection with capital punishment out of Romans 13. And there we're told that capital punishment was instituted because when a man kills another man, he has struck the image of God. So obviously the image is still present. James chapter 3, verse 9. We were in that in our Bible study, men's and ladies' Bible study. There James talks about, with the same mouth we bless God and curse man who is made in the likeness of God. Again, indicating that man still bears that image and likeness. I think most simply, simplest way to take it, is it refers to personality. God is a person, and he made man a person, a reflection of himself. Now, that would include emotion, intellect, and will. You may want to include a number of other concepts that are true. Jotted down several, self-consciousness, be involved, moral responsibility, the ability to worship, these things. I think basically the idea is brought together well in personality. He made me a person capable of a personal relationship with Him. And this comes to be my very reason for existence, a personal relationship with the personal God who created me. Now, you put man in the realm of the evolutionary scheme as an animal who has evolved, then what is his purpose for existing? What is the purpose of an animal? They say they serve various purposes. But, you know, if we get tired of our dog, what can we do? We can take him to the pound and have him put to sleep. So that's a little hard to do. If you get tired of your kids, you don't take him to the pound and say, look, I'm tired of this one. Maybe you're tired of your husband or your wife. You can't take them out and put them to sleep. We say, well, there's a difference. But yet in the philosophy of evolution, we're saying there is no difference. And we'll move toward this when pretty soon we'll start to put people to sleep who don't fit. And we've seen this in certain ideologies and governments that have come to power for brief time. People that don't fit are put to sleep. No problem. There's nothing morally wrong with that. We're just dealing with animals. And we want to refine the particular group we're dealing with. Well, I'm made in the image of God. Thus, I have the ability for a personal relationship. So personality, I would take it what is in primarily in view. In light of the fall, this image has been marred. The relationship has been severed, the fellowship for which I was made a person. But the image still exists, corrupted by sin and so on. And the stress of the New Testament is that we're going to be reconformed or made new according to His image, the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, by being in the Word, we're being transformed to the image of His glory. Now, the New Testament talks about Jesus Christ being the image of God. Colossians 1:15, among other references, that He is the image of God. I take it He is the image of God in a different way than you and I are. He is the perfect image in every way of God the Father. I take it we are made in the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And I believe there is a difference there. Jesus Christ, in every way, is the perfect reflection of the Godhead. You and I are made in His image, particularly with reference to our personality. None of the other animal creation is created with personality, emotion, intellect, and will, made as a self-conscious creature. We are unique, and this gives man his uniqueness. It gives man his worth and his value. And you remove this, and you have another animal. You treat animals different than you do people and persons. Interestingly enough, this provides an answer that modern science has not been able to come up with yet in evolution, because not only do they have all the problems that go with their gaps in evolving, and finally you get a man, but you have the problem of somewhere along the line, personality came into the picture. And yet, as far as science has been able to determine, it is not possible to get personality from non-personality. So there's another problem. Well, maybe we can't do it today, but you know what? 10 billion years ago they did it. If you believe in evolution or whenever it happened. The Bible's answer, you never do get personality from non-personality. You get personality from personality. Man was created originally in the image of God. A personal God created a personal man in His image. And that personality has been passed on from parents to children ever since. But there was never a time when personality originated from non-personality. In another area where the Bible is in accord perfectly with science, but modern science as a philosophy is out of harmony with science. Because they're still saying that you can get personality from non-personality, which is unscientific. Okay. Created in His own image, in His own likeness, and He gave Him dominion. Fish over fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is given a dominion here. Rulership. And again, that sets him off in the creation. None of the other areas of creation and created beings has he given them a dominion. But here he gives man dominion, rulership, and authority. And it's over the animal world, so all the creation, all the animals, are inferior to man and are placed under him at this point. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 2 next week. But some see a problem that Genesis 1 is a separate account from Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is simply an overview of creation. Genesis 2 will go back and pick up the important details, in particular regarding man. And so here we have male and female. Even though the creation of woman is not mentioned at all directly in the first 31 verses. But in the overview, man is created in the image of God, and this includes male and female. Now the details of how God did this will be brought out in chapter 2. It's just like if you're going to teach a course and you give an overview. Now there's an important area you want to go back and pick up the details on. Well, that's what we'll do with chapter 2. We'll go back and pick up the details. But male and female are created, both created by God. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. King James, I believe, had be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's not a good translation. It comes out of the idea that originally the earth had been cursed and destroyed, and now it's depopulated. God wants Adam and Eve to repopulate it. The word just simply means to fill. And they're to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. As was brought out in our family life conference, it's important here to realize in verse 28 that sex is part of God's plan before the fall. There is nothing dirty, nothing tainted in the sexual relationship when it's kept within the bounds for which God created it. He created them, a man and a woman. And in that relationship, a husband and wife relationship, then sex was part of God's plan from the beginning before the fall. And the only thing that would have been missing would have been all the pain, all the suffering, and so on that goes with it. The relationship was established from God from the beginning. They are to fill the earth. It was God's plan that they have children, babies. Maybe these babies wouldn't have screamed and bawled. I don't know. No curse. Nothing to cry about. No dirty diapers. I don't know. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And you know, God has repeated it. Verse 26 and again in verse 28, that man is to have dominion. We'll look at a passage in a moment that relates to this dominion. Man does not have it today. This is one of the areas that slipped out of his grasp at the fall. He has dominion in one sense, but not total dominion. You would not think of going out on a safari, walking by a pack of lions that haven't eaten for a week. They wouldn't be under your control. You would soon be under theirs. So there's been a breakdown. But originally, total dominion was man. And no breakdown here. Now mentioning animals, mentioning lions, until after Adam fell, because it was by his sin that death came into the world. And death did not exist in the world until Adam sinned. I mentioned that's a real problem I have with any creation prior, trying to put the dinosaurs or anything else, prehistoric man, before the fall of Adam. Because here you have Adam now existing on a graveyard where death has been rampant. A whole creation has been destroyed. And then Paul has the nerve to write, by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. Sin had preceded Adam scores and scores of years. If it was true that he was living on a graveyard. Here the answer is given. Animals were vegetarian, as was man. They find this hard to believe. Don't. Look over in Isaiah 11. We're going to go back to this. At least the animals are. The animals are going to become vegetarian, plant-eating, in the millennium. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we have. It begins with the prophecy regarding Christ, stem of Jesse, his judgment and righteous rule, down through verse 5. Now picking up with verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. You know, the bear will graze and the cow together. The young lion will lie down together. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The holy mountain refers to kingdom, symbol for kingdom. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, you don't believe it happened then? I don't know what you're going to do with the millennium. For God says it's going to happen again. Many people try to spiritualize the millennium and the future prophecies and make them going on to now like the kingdom was present. But I'd like to see them fulfill the conditions that we just read about. You put a baby out to play with a cobra. You put a lion down with a lamb and a fatling. Not just a scrawny old bony lamb. Put them down with a good meaty one. It won't happen. But it will happen when the curse is lifted from the earth. There will be no destruction going on. And that's what was going on in the original creation. And when Adam sinned, then everything came apart. And for this reason, I think we have to put all dinosaurs, at least the flesh-eating dinosaurs, after the fall. I believe they may have been present before the fall, but they were eating plants. After the fall, then some of them became carnivorous. And that cuts down the lifespan of dinosaurs quite a bit. You have them sometime after the fall. We'll talk about that when we get to the expulsion of man from the garden in chapter 3. All right, so the plants of the earth have been given for food. So, verse 31, God saw all that he had made. Behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. So now at the end of the sixth day, God reevaluates, looks over everything now, and you keep in mind, this is the perfect, all-sovereign, all-knowing God examining his creation in all its details, in his evaluation, very good. Very satisfied with the creation he has made. And we would expect that from a perfect God. He doesn't look back over and find flaws and find he made some mistakes. Very good. Everything is working in perfect harmony. We find that hard to believe now. But that shows the impact of sin, and Paul talked about that in writing to the Romans as well. Now, I've mentioned before, and I just mention again here, that in light of this, my understanding is that Satan's rebellion probably did not occur until after the sixth day of creation. Many Bible believers would not hold this. But I take it since the angels are created beings, that in all probability they would have been created sometime during the days of creation, probably the first day, since Job indicates that they rejoiced together at creation. No reason to think that they'd have been created at another time. Angels are not eternal. They are created beings. Hebrews tells us that they are sent forth to be ministering servants for heirs of salvation. So there would have been no need, if that's the purpose of angels, to have any existence before God does his creating work on earth. If that's the case, then the fall of Satan would not have occurred until after the sixth day when God pronounces all his creation very good. Because at this point, there are no flaws of any kind. And it would seem then that sometime after the sixth day, Satan's rebellion, as described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, occurs. He is cast out of heaven. And that does not mean sin has entered the earth, incidentally, when Satan is cast out. Satan has rebelled. Sin is present, but it's not present in the earth. Adam has to rebel against God before sin can infect the earth and the human race. And that will happen in chapter 3. All right, that's an overview. We haven't spent much time as maybe we could with man, because we're going to pick up with man in chapter 2 and some of the details regarding him. Okay, we're just going to take a couple of minutes if you have some questions, and then we're going to have a brief business we need to take care of. So perhaps you have some questions or comments. Yes. I don't believe so in light of what the scripture indicates, because here he indicates he creates man. Then even through the New Testament, it's taken back to Adam as the first man. And if there was a prior creation, the word is silent about it. And that would have some problems then. Since here we're told it's implied that it's an original creation, both words are used, but God uses the bara for creation here, being the prime word. So there's no reason to think there would have been a prior creation. Usually anything like a prior creation or prior existence comes up to try to harmonize the scripture with the tremendous amount of time that we're told the earth has been in existence. But just going from what the word says, we wouldn't find it there. If I take it, it's not there at all. Oh no, the dinosaurs would have been created here, but they wouldn't have been carnivorous like some dinosaurs were. They would have been plant-eating vegetarians until after the fall. I don't know, I'd have to check on that to see if there's a difference there. I would imagine, as far as I can remember, it's the standard word for serpent here. But whether that would be stressing a different kind of serpent, I don't know. But this would be a general type of serpent we're talking about. And I don't think there would be a difference there. Oh, I see. You mean then what we know as a serpent now. Talk a little bit about that. I wouldn't be really ready to handle that. Maybe we could talk a little bit about that when we get there. In the meantime, I'll get ready for that question. Ask it again if I'm ready. If not, I'll tell you, don't ask that question now. In chapter 3, I'll try to at least give what information I've got on that. Okay, we've got creation then, and next week we'll pick up with man.